But I've just got to say, I love this book. I love God's word. And I love the fact that when you pick this book up and when you open it and you start to read the words on the page, it actually speaks back at you. And I love the fact that it changes your life and that this book isn't just an old ancient book that was written thousands of years ago, but it's a book that is living and active today. And that's what I love about the word of God. And this morning, another thing I love about the Word of God is that you can get 10 people and you can give them a passage of Scripture and they can go away and they can read the same passage and they can all come back and talk about it and each and every one of them can get something different. God can speak to them differently about that same passage of Scripture. And that's why the Bible is so living and so active, because it speaks to people right where they're at. And this morning, that's essentially what I want to do. I want to share what God has spoken to me this week through a passage of Scripture. And my prayer for you guys is that as I do that, that you will get what I've got, but you'll also get what you get out of it as well. So that's my prayer for you this morning. So we're going to continue our series on the Psalms. So if you can turn with me to Psalm 112. Woohoo! It is exciting when we open the Word of God, that's for sure. So turn with me to Psalm 112. Who's been enjoying the Psalm series? It's been great. We could preach on it all year, couldn't we? It's been fantastic. Well, let's start by reading it. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man, however, will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you that it is living and active. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful psalm, Psalm 112. I pray this morning that as I speak these words, Lord God, that they won't be my words, but they'll be your words. And I pray, Lord, that as they leave my mouth, Lord God, that they'll reach people's hearts. Lord, I pray for open hearts and open minds in this place. And I just thank you for all you're going to do here this morning. In your name, amen. Well, just before I get to what God showed me out of this psalm this week, I thought I'd just give you a little bit of background about Psalm 112. And Psalm 112 is actually an acrostic psalm. And for those who don't know what an acrostic psalm is a psalm where each consecutive line of the psalm begins with a consecutive Hebrew letter. So, for example, line 1 would begin with an A, line 2 would begin with a B, line 3 would begin with a C, 4, D, etc., etc. Are you getting that? So you can start to appreciate that these psalms are a beautifully written psalm. They're beautifully structured. Someone has taken a lot of time to write this psalm. It's not something they've just sort of slapped together and said, okay, where will we put it? Psalm 112 will do. This is something that is beautifully written. And the thing that makes this psalm, particularly Psalm 112, even more amazing is that it's a twin acrostic psalm. So it has a twin. Psalm 112 has a twin, and it's Psalm 111. And you'll notice when you look at Psalm 111 and 112 that they both have 10 verses. And you'll notice that they both have the same structure. And you'll notice that most of the verses parallel. So for example, have a look with me at Psalm 111, verse 4. It says, He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. And then have a look over at 112, verse 4. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. So these psalms aren't just acrostic this way, but they actually parallel this way as well. And that's what makes these psalms even more amazing. They are beautifully written and beautifully structured. And what essentially is happening here is Psalm 111 is saying, this is what God is like. God is kind and gracious and compassionate. And Psalm 112 is saying, if that is what God is like, if we are God's people and we are going to mirror his image, then we are to be kind and gracious and compassionate as well. So it's absolutely beautiful when you read it. And this week, I encourage you to go home and have a look and watch how each verse in the psalm parallels. It's really well done. The other thing that's the same with these psalms is they have the same central theme. So the theme of these psalms is the fear of the Lord. But even though the central theme's the same, each psalm has a different emphasis. So Psalm 111, the emphasis is that God is a God to be feared. In Psalm 112, the emphasis is on the man or the person who fears God and what they should be like. So in essence, these psalms are a beautiful twin pack. I love it when I go to the supermarket. I love twin packs. You know, you want to get a bottle of shampoo and you walk in and you grab a bottle of shampoo and you think, yep, it's got the anti-dandruff. That's what I need. But then you see something out of the corner of your eye and it's another one. It's another bottle of shampoo and it's a twin pack. And it's got that beautiful wrapping around it and it's got those magnificent words. Two for the price of one. So you go, forget that one, I'm grabbing this one. Even better if you go to get your favourite chocolate bar and there's two in the same packet. That's like, yes, it's so much better. And that's what this psalm is like. When you read them together, it's like double the value. It's like two for the price of one, and it's a beautiful thing. Psalm 112 is also a wisdom psalm. So it's teaching on how to live wisely. And I'm always looking for ways to live more wisely. How about you guys? Good. Well, hopefully this morning, as we go through this psalm, it will tell you a bit about wise living. So that's a bit of background on Psalm 112. So now I just want to share with you what God spoke to me this week through this psalm. And the first thing God spoke to me was to praise the Lord in all circumstances. Have a look with me at Psalm 112, verse 1. I love the first three words. Praise the Lord. You'll notice Psalm 111 starts the same. Praise the Lord. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. It's a beautiful way to start a psalm, isn't it? In fact, it's a beautiful way to start a lot of things. It's a beautiful way to start your day. It's a good thing to wake up in the morning and say, praise the Lord, no matter how you're feeling. Sometimes you just don't feel like it, do you? But there's a lot of power in sometimes just wake up and saying, okay, I don't feel that well, but praise the Lord anyway. Today is going to be a great day. Psalm 118, verse 24 says this, this is a day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a powerful principle to praise the Lord first and in every circumstance. What about in prayer? I've been challenged in this over the last couple of years because sometimes prayer, we sort of approach prayer as a wishing well, okay, or a wish list. Okay, God, this is what I need. Tick off, tick off, tick off, tick off. Okay, now answer it. But that's not exactly what prayer is. And I think a good way to start our prayer is to actually praise God. To say, God, thank you for who you are. God, thank you for everything you've done in my life. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for the beautiful day. And Jesus understood this principle because when he was on earth, he taught us about prayer. And he gave us a thing called the Lord's Prayer. And if you read the Lord's Prayer, it's a beautiful structure on how we should approach God in prayer. And the first thing he says is, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. He starts his prayer by praising God. And we should take something from that. And I think that's something we should try and practice in prayer as well. I was thinking about somebody else in the Bible who's a great example of this. And his name's King David. And King David is a man who understood the principle of praising the Lord in every circumstance. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read about a battle that King David was in. And he was in a lot of battles. And he won a lot of battles. And we read about this story where he goes into battle and he defeats the Philistines. And he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. And you read his response. And his first response after winning the battle is he praises the Lord. And he's jumping. And he says, I'll get even more undignified than this. And the Bible says he's only in a linen ephod. And they're not very big. But he didn't care. His only concern and his first response was to praise the Lord for the battle they'd just won. Now, you might be sitting there and you might be thinking, of course he would. If God helped me to win something in my life or to get over a battle, well, my first response would be to praise him as well. But King David is a guy who knew the principle to praise the Lord in every circumstance. And we read another illustration of King David, another story in 2 Samuel, and it's in chapter 12. And Pastor Rob preached a message a little while ago about King David. And he was a great king, but he was a good man, but he was also at times a very bad man. And this story in 2 Samuel chapter 12, is a story of a time when King David was a bad man. And it's a story about King David, and he goes and he commits adultery with another man's wife. Not only does he do that, but he impregnates her, and then he tries to cover up in a whole lot of ways. And when he realizes he can't cover it up, He gets her husband killed on the battlefield. Now, that's pretty bad. I've never done that. I've got no intention of ever doing that. So King David was a good man, but he was also a very bad man. He's a bit like us, really. We're good and we're bad. And the story goes that King David thinks that he's sort of covered it up and he's almost got away with it. But a little while down the track, a prophet by the name of Nathan comes to King David. And essentially, he tricks King David into admitting everything he's done wrong, and he gets caught out. And David comes to the point where he repents and he says, God, I'm so sorry for what I've done. Can you please forgive me? And God says, David, I will forgive you. I will wipe the slate clean. Apparently last night I said I'll wipe the slate clean. So I'll wipe the slate clean. And that's God's response to David. But he says, what is going to happen is a son that has been born to the lady you had committed adultery with, Bathsheba, her son is going to get sick and die. And so for 7 days, King David, he starts praying and he starts fasting and he starts pleading with God, God, please don't let my son die. Please, Lord, don't let him die. Spare him. And on day 7, King David's son dies. And that must have been a time of incredible grief for David, an incredible sorrow and heartache. But it's King David's response that inspires me completely. 2 Samuel 12 verse 20 says this. This is immediately after King David finds out that his son has just died. It says this. King David got up from the ground. He washed, put on lotions, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and he worshipped him. That is an amazing response. King David knew the power in praising God in every circumstance. It's something we need to learn. I'm not underestimating what people go through when they go through hard times. And I've never lost a child, and I hope I never do. In fact, I hope one day my kids bury me. I don't ever want to go through that pain. So if you've been through that here this morning, I'm not underestimating that grief. And I'm not saying that there won't be a time of mourning and sadness and a time where you long for that lost one. That's natural. But what I am saying is that as God's people, we need to get better at praising God in every circumstance. When things are going great and we've won battles in our lives, when things are just normal, when things are a bit average, and when everything is falling apart around us, we need to learn to praise God in every circumstance. And that is the first thing I got out of Psalm 112. Praise God in every circumstance. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 to 18. One Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. It's a magnificent verse. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In my life, I've been guilty of doing this, and I've heard many people do this as well, and they talk about God's will for their life. And they say, I just don't know what God's will is. I don't know what he wants me to do. And what essentially happens is you go on this roundabout and you're waiting for some angel to come down from heaven and start flashing a big sign. This is what I want you to do next. But it doesn't always work like that. But the Bible's actually full of things that are God's will for our life. And right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 to 18, it's got three things that are God's will for every one of us. It is to be joyful always, it's to pray continually, and it's to give thanks in all circumstances. If you're here this morning and you don't know what God's will is for your life, then there's three things you can start doing. Get joyful, get praying, and start thanking God in every circumstance, and I guarantee that God will start to show you where to go next. We need to praise God in every circumstance, and that's the first thing I got from this psalm. The second thing I got is that we need to fear the Lord in all circumstances. This is a bit bizarre, isn't it? Psalm 112 verse 1 says, praise the Lord. And then it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Now, for me, praise and fear aren't the sort of words that I'd put side by side in a sentence. They seem to be almost opposites, you know, that I wouldn't really fear someone that I was praising at the same time. And in fact, if you were to substitute the word there, Lord, if you were to say, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, if you were to take out Lord and put in Fred, blessed is the man who fears Fred. Doesn't sound like someone who's really blessed, does it? Well, it doesn't to me. It sounds like someone who's a bit scared and a bit doesn't know what to do next. But here it says, praise the Lord, and then right next to it, fear the Lord. So what does this fear of the Lord actually mean? It's a massive theme throughout the Bible. In fact, it's the main theme in the books of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, Song of Songs. It is the main concept in all of those books. This fear of the Lord is a very important concept. In fact, throughout Scripture, the fear of the Lord is mentioned 370 times. You know when something is mentioned that many times that God is saying, this is something I want you to understand. This is something you need to grasp and get a hold of. And for me, as I was young and growing up, it is something I struggled with. Because I was brought up in a Christian home and I had the privilege of being in a great family. And they took me along to Sunday school from a young age. And I learned about this God who was loving and kind and compassionate. This God that gave up his own son for me. That was the God I knew, this God of love. But as I got older and started to read the Word of God more, I started to read that this same God, this same loving God, was a God that I needed to fear. And I never understood it. How do you put love and fear together? And it wasn't until I studied the word fear in the Hebrew and found out what it actually meant that I started to understand what this principle is saying. See, the word fear here is translated as a deep reverence or respect or holding someone in high regard. And that's how we are to approach God, with a reverence and a respect. And I think about it with my own dad. Once again, I was blessed to have great parents. For me, I had a great mum and a great dad, and I'm eternally grateful for that. And my dad was here last night, so I could embarrass him in the service, which is really great. But he's not here this morning, so... But I love my dad, and I have got a deep respect for my dad, and I've got a reverence for my dad. And I look up to my dad, and I aspire to be like him in so many ways. And my inward response to my dad is that I respect him. And the outward working of that is that when my dad asks me to do something, I want to do it, within reason. I don't want to let my dad down. And I want to do what pleases him, and it gives me great delight to do that. And that is what it's saying here, that our inward response needs to trigger an outward action. And our inward response to God needs to be of respect and reverence and holding him up high and looking to him first in everything. And the outward action of that is to do what he says, but not just to obey his commands, but to take great delight in them. And the only way that can happen is if you have a love and a respect for God. And when you have that, his commands aren't burdensome. 1 John 5:3 says, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. The book of James talks about this. It says, faith without deeds is dead. And that's a really strong statement, but it's a challenging one too. And we need to think about our faith. How is our inward response to God working outwardly? There's one thing I love about Bayside Church. We are working outwardly in so many ways in response to what God's done in us. You know, Jesus understood this principle. And Jesus summed up all the commands of God with two. He said, the first command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. That's an inward response to God. And what's the outward action look like? Well, the second command is the outward action, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a powerful truth that every inward response to God needs to trigger an outward action. So that's verse one covered. Like I said last night, we'll be here to Tuesday if I keep going at this rate. But I promise you we'll be out of here before Tuesday, maybe Monday night. But it's really important for us to take a lot of time on verse one, because verse one is laying out the conditions of reaping the benefits of a life that follows God. And that's the title of my message this morning, Reaping the Benefits. And so verses 2 to 9 in chapter 112 of the Psalms actually outline some of the benefits of a life of a person who fears God and praises him in every circumstance. So we're going to have a look at some of these benefits. So have a look at verse 2. And basically, I had a look through all the benefits in this passage this week, and there were so many to list. So I've summarized them into six main benefits of a life that fears God and a life that praises him in all circumstances. And what I've done is I've made every word there end with a Y. So if you're writing notes, it just sort of seems to flow. And if you're not writing notes and you want to remember it, hopefully it'll help you remember it. So I've summarized it with six benefits that we will reap when we follow God with all our heart. And the first benefit is a good one. It's a legacy. Have a look at Psalm 112, verse 2. It says, "For those who praise the Lord and for those who fear the Lord, their children will be mighty in the land." So what this passage is saying is that when we fear God and when we praise Him, we start to leave a legacy for future generations. And it gets passed from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. And you see this practically outworking in our society all the time. You see people who are upright and moral and have good values, and you see it in their kids. They start to pass it down to their kids, and so on and so forth as they keep getting trained up. And you see it in the opposite way too. And we're going to have a look at a practical example of that in a little while, so I'll just skim over it for now. But the second benefit of a life that fears God is prosperity. Have a look at verse 3, Psalm 112. "Wealth and riches are in his house." And this is a principle we talk about a lot here at Bayside, particularly around offering time. And it's a principle of reaping what you sow. And it's a powerful biblical principle, not only in our finances, but in every area of our life. And I believe it's a biblical truth that when we honor God and when we fear him and when we praise him in all circumstances, that he blesses us abundantly. And that is what I'm saying here. That's the second benefit this morning, that wealth and riches are in your house. And it's not just financial, and it's not always financial, but it's a promise nonetheless. The third promise here is eternity. And this is my favorite one. Eternity is something that can last forever, that never gets taken away. And that's great. No one can ever take this benefit away from you. And in verse 3, it says, "For those who fear and praise the Lord, their righteousness endures forever." And in verse 6, it says, "They'll be remembered forever." Now, sometimes I think about my funeral. Don't get me wrong, I'm not planning to have one anytime soon for myself. But I know we live in a fallen world and all of us die at some stage. So one day I'm going to have a funeral. But if I was to hold a funeral for myself tomorrow, I often wonder what people would say at my funeral. Would I be somebody who would be remembered? Would I be somebody who'd be remembered for the right reasons? Would people say that Luke was a good person, that he was an upright person, that he was a moral person, that he was a righteous man? Would people say all the things they wanted to say to my face but they were too scared to when I was alive? I hope it's the first one. I hope people say good things about me at my funeral. And I think about somebody like Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa is a person who people said great things about her at her funeral. But she is a person that will be remembered forever by people on earth because of the things she did. She was a beautiful woman. She cared for people who were underprivileged and devastated by poverty and all sorts of diseases. And people will remember her forever. But the great news is that God will remember her forever as well. And I believe right now Mother Teresa is with God, and one day we're going to see her again. And that's really exciting. And there's so many righteous people who are like that. And I want to be someone who's remembered forever. And the third benefit is eternity, that we will be remembered forever, the righteous people. The fourth benefit is security. It says in this passage of Scripture, it uses some really strong language. It says, "Those who fear the Lord and praise the Lord will never be shaken." It says their heart is steadfast. Their heart is secure. They will have no fear of bad news. In fact, they'll have no fear at all. So we're getting a picture here of people who fear God. They don't end up with a spirit of timidity and they're not shaking and trembling like this, but they actually end up being strong, solid, grounded people. And that is what sort of person I want to be. I want to be the sort of person who, when the things of life come up against me, I'm not shaken. I stand firm and I stand solid. I want to be the sort of person who has a steadfast and secure heart, a person that is not always fearful of bad news. I want to be a person who has no fear at all except the fear of God. And when I fear God, it leads to no fear in life. That's the sort of person I want to be. And that is a benefit of being a person who fears God. So the fourth one is security. The fifth one is victory. Verse 8 says, "Those who fear God will triumph over their foes." And the sixth one is dignity. Have a look with me at verse 9 of chapter 112. And in this verse, it's got a condition and a promise all wrapped up, self-contained in the one verse. And the condition is this. It says, "The person who scatters abroad his gifts to the poor..." And the reward is this: "His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor." And one thing I love is that right here at Bayside Church, we're doing this. We are scattering our gifts to the poor in so many ways. And you can list them all. You've got the Forever Home. We've started a home, not an orphanage, a home in South Africa for 11 abandoned kids who had absolutely nothing. These are the kids that their parents discarded them. They didn't want them. Some of them were found in toilets. Some of them were found in the street, dumped, neglected. Yet Bayside Church has scattered their gifts to the poor. And we have started up a home in South Africa, and these kids are now medicated. They now have got a beautiful home. They are now loved. They're now educated. They now have everything they need and everything they deserve. Our church, Bayside Church, is scattering their gifts to the poor. We're doing it through the 40-hour famine. You know, last year, $80,000. This year, another $60,000. That's $140,000 in 2 years for kids in East Timor and throughout the world who have nothing. We're doing it through Operation Christmas Child. You know, sending gifts out to kids who never get a present. And the smiles on their face are just awesome to see. We're doing it through things like the drought relief that Chelsea spoke about before. And that's an amazing thing, that we can just reach out to people in another community of this state who are struggling and devastated by drought and famine, by drought at the moment. And if you get the Bayside leader, you might have noticed this week, a couple of handsome gentlemen on page 22. Okay, it wasn't funny. They are handsome. Pastor Rob, and it's Pastor Paul. And this article is all about what Bayside Church is doing for the people of Swan Hill. You see, we're reaching out to the poor. And we can claim the rewards that our righteousness will endure forever and we'll be given dignity. And that's what's happening. People in the community who don't know Jesus are looking at Bayside Church and they're saying, wow, look at those guys. Look what they're doing in so many ways. They don't have to do any of those things, but look what they're doing. And we're dignified in people's eyes. And that's one of the rewards that's talking about in this psalm, that we'll be dignified. It's an inward response triggering an outward action in so many ways. And it's awesome to be part of it. One thing we've got to remember as I wrap up point number three is that the Psalms are general truth. They're not so much of cause and effect, but they're general truth. The general truth is that you, if you live a life that fears God, if you live a life that's righteous, then generally you will reap the rewards that it talks about in Psalm 112 right here. Christianity is not a free ticket to a problem-free existence, but what it is that it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee that whatever we go through in this life, we have a God that can take on every burden, every struggle, every problem upon himself. He's big enough to do that. And no matter what we're going through, we can turn to our God and he can help us through anything. That's what this is saying, but it's also saying something else. It's saying that there's even in dark times, there's a hope that dawns. Have a look at Psalm 112, verse 4. You see, we're not exempt. The righteous people aren't exempt from dark times. And it touches on it here. In the midst of all these blessings in this psalm, it says, even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright. You see, even in the dark times, even if we struggle through this life, there is always a hope that dawns, and it's called eternity. There's a hope and a future for everybody who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, and no one can ever take that away. And that is what gets me so pumped about being a Christian. It's exciting, and that's what we've got to be telling people and encouraging people in. My last point tonight is that righteousness is a key to a successful life here on earth, and it's also a key to a successful eternity. And I've got a powerful illustration that I want to read out to you this morning. And it's the story of two men, and their descendants throughout generations have been tracked. And it's two men who live different lives, and I'll read it to you, and you'll understand what I'm saying. The first guy was a guy called Edward Jukes. Edward Jukes was an unrighteous man. He was a coarse, lazy, vulgar man. Doesn't sound really good, does he? In five generations, he had hundreds of known descendants. Most, if not all, were lazy, ignorant, and coarse. And these are the stats of his descendants. 400 of them were physically diseased. 200 were criminals. 7 of them murderers. At least 50 of the women were notoriously immoral. 300 children died from neglect. 300 were paupers or had absolutely nothing. The second man, in contrast, is a guy called Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards was a righteous man, a man of integrity and study. And this is a stat of his 1,400 descendants over five generations. He had 120 graduates of Yale University. He had 165 more who completed their education. There were 13 college presidents, 100 college professors, more than 100 ministers and missionaries, 100 lawyers, 80 elected to public office, 75 officers in the Army and Navy, 60 prominent writers, 30 judges. The results speak for themselves, and that is a legacy that I was talking about before. The legacy of a righteous life gets passed on through the generations. And that guy, Jonathan Edwards, he reminds me of what we've been reading about this morning in verses 2 to 9, the many benefits of living a life that's righteous. And the guy, Edward Jukes, the first guy that we read about, reminds me of the guy we read about in the last verse of this psalm, Psalm 112, verse 10. So if you want to have a look at that there, it says this: the wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. And that's exactly what happened here with Edward Jukes. His longings, everything he did, amounted to nothing from generation to generation to generation. Righteousness is the key to a successful life here on earth. But righteousness is also the key to a successful eternity. And I believe that righteousness here has two distinct applications. The first one is a life like Jonathan Edwards lived. And the second application of righteousness is being right in God's eyes. And that is the eternal part of righteousness. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 4, verse 22. He says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all that believe. And you might be here this morning, and you might be thinking, hey, I live a good life. I live a righteous life. I do good things. I help the poor. I look after people. I'm loving, compassionate, all those things. But the Bible teaches that being a good person isn't enough for a successful eternity. In fact, the Bible teaches that the only way to a successful eternity is through accepting Jesus Christ. This morning we've heard the many benefits of living a life that's righteous. We've also heard that a righteous life is triggered by an inward response to Jesus Christ. You see, we've all done things wrong, and the things we've done wrong are called sin. And all the things we've done wrong have to be punished, because God is a loving God, but he's a just God. And so all the stuff we do wrong has to be punished. And the Bible teaches that the penalty that has to be paid is the death penalty. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, and he took that death penalty upon himself when he died on the cross. So now we escape that death penalty. We didn't deserve it, but we can escape it by accepting what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And that's the good news of Christianity. When we accept Jesus, we're declared righteous. In other words, we are right in God's eyes forever, for eternity. And I think that's the best part of this psalm. When God looks at us, he no longer sees a sinful, unrighteous person, but a perfect, blameless, righteous person. And that's a very beautiful thing. So in conclusion this morning, we need to be people who praise God in all circumstances. We need to be people who fear God in all circumstances. And when we praise and fear him, there is many benefits that we've looked at this morning. And the last thing that I want to leave you with this morning is that true righteousness comes from accepting Christ and living accordingly. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for what you've taught us through your word this morning. Lord, I just pray that as your people, Lord God, that we will be people that praise you and fear you in everything, Lord God. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the many benefits there are of doing that. Lord, they're not deserved, they're not earned, Lord God, but it's only from your grace and your love and your favor. Lord, I pray that we will all in this place know the meaning of true righteousness. Righteousness that not only comes from living a good life, even though that's a great thing to do, but righteousness that comes from accepting your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord.